Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. We have verse 16 on the screen for you to see. We'll begin our exegetical study of that in just a few moments. But let's realize that we're here tonight once again because of God's matchless and marvelous grace. He's provided us the opportunity to be here to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful eternal truths of His Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility every single day that we live to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might then take that spiritual fuel and utilize and apply those magnificent truths. We might find ourselves as believers victorious and triumphant in our daily walk. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, also understanding that we cannot properly study God's Word if our hearts are not in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to know as believers that we can be properly related to our Savior Jesus Christ. We do that by admitting our faults and failures and sins, and we accept the fact that we are in harmony and in fellowship with Him. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and move our attention to the Word of God. We realize that the Scripture tells us to let ourselves be captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with His thinking. That's the reason why we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What a challenge. What a magnificent responsibility we have as believers to have the thinking, the mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight we bow to express our deep thanks for salvation. We're saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that one of these days life will come to a close for us here, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, and we'll be absent from this body. But we'll be at home with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. While we're here, we realize that you have a reason, a purpose, and a plan for our continued existence. And so we pray that we will understand that and realize that the time that we have on the earth, however long it is extremely brief. So help us to take advantage of the opportunities which we have to advance spiritually, not to be babies, not to be immature individuals, but that we might be advancing, growing believers in our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to now to focus our minds upon these magnificent verses. We pray that you will guide us in these studies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We deal again tonight with the subject of redemption. We have emphasized the fact that when you study the subject of redemption, you must first of all deal with the word etymology. Etymology is the word which means to find the true meaning of the word that we're emphasizing. Etymology is presented to us in various ways. It is presented to us as the origin of a word. It is emphasizing the true meaning of a word. It emphasizes the fact that we are to comprehend the meaning of a particular specific word that we're analyzing. The word redemption is the word that we're seeing in Ephesians 5 and 16 and verses 16, and we have it also in Ephesians 5, 15. God has given to us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that means that we are redeemed. It means that we have been set apart. We've been transformed. We've been moved from a state of being without Christ to a state of being assured that we are saved by Christ. We emphasize tonight the word redemption in the following ways. I'm going to come back to this verse and exegete it in a few moments. Let me put this on the screen for you to see. Etymology of the word redemption means the true meaning or the origin of that subject of redemption. The word redemption emphasizes the fact that this is God's gift of Jesus Christ to each one of us. Some weeks ago, months ago, years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you did that, God worked the miracle of transformation or regeneration. That simply means that you became the recipient of the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. And that's the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that we were born into a slave market of depravity. And the only qualified person to take us from that slave market was God's Son. So we have on the screen the emphasis on the fact that the only qualified Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We've emphasized in the past that we repeat tonight that the soul, not the body, is redeemed at salvation. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved into your life and brought about that magnificent transformation which we referred to so many times called regeneration. The Holy Spirit worked that miracle of regeneration and your soul was saved. You were redeemed and you are saved by the matchless grace of God. The results of redemption are presented now. First of all, there is forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thought for us to have and to know the assurance that we are forgiven, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. The results of redemption, one, forgiveness of sins. Two, deliverance from the curse. Three, justification. Four, sanctification. Five, eternal inheritance. And six, the redemption of our souls leads to the redemption eventually of our physical body. One of these days, you and I will leave this life and we will become the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. You notice that we've emphasized here some results of regeneration, results of redemption. I repeat these slowly now again. First of all, forgiveness of sins. What a joy, what a thrill, what happiness comes to our souls when we have the assurance that we have been forgiven, the forgiveness of our sins. Deliverance from the curse, justification, sanctification, eternal inheritance, the redemption of our souls then leads to redemption of the body. We go now to our verse again, and we will point out some things that I want you to be able to comprehend in a beautiful, magnificent way. This verse, verse 16, starts off by saying, redeem the time, because the days are evil. One of the things that has meant so much to me over the last years, and that is that when I realized how much the Bible presents the subject of evil. And the fact that many times we go through life without really comprehending or understanding the subject of evil. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be dealing with that subject. We presented a little of the information last week, and we will emphasize that more and more as we move along. What we want to see, first of all, is that the word redemption is a unique word indeed. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I look at the word redeeming here in Ephesians 5:16, I see how this word is used in the original text. I want to point it out again, even though I pointed it out the other day, and that is that the word is E-X-E-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. We'll be looking at some words in a few moments, but that's one of the words that we'll be saying. The way that this word is used here is that this particular word emphasizes continuous action. That's the reason why we see it as a present tense verb. The present tense verb is a verb of continuous action. So this is a responsibility that you and I have as a born-again believer. We have the responsibility on a continuous basis of purchasing, setting aside, redeeming the time. The time is an interesting word here because there are a number of different words in the original text for time. One of those words is the word that we are all familiar, and that is the word chronos or chronology. That is not the word that is used here. You will notice that the word that is used here is K-A-I-R-O-N. In the nominative case, it would be kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And the word kairos is the word which means a specific period of time. What we find here is that the Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul to write to the Ephesian believers, and I believe writing to us tonight, to say to us that we have the responsibility of taking advantage of every moment, every second, every minute, every hour that God allows us to have every single day of our lives. This simply means that this is a period of time. I believe that the period of time that is being emphasized here specifically is the time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. I believe that this is an emphasis upon the time in which you and I now live, which we all recognize as the age of grace or the church age. We have the responsibility then of redeeming, purchasing, taking advantage of the time that has been afforded us. Notice, if you will, also that this is not only a verb that is a present tense, which means continuous action, but it is a middle voice, which says that when the subject is participating in the action, the subject is going to be benefited thereby. I enjoy talking about this. I don't want to spend too much time here. I've said this many times over the past years, and that is, when you come to a middle voice, if the subject matter is positive, then the subject is going to be benefited. If the subject matter is negative, then the subject will be not benefited. Here is an emphasis upon the fact that you and I are benefited if we take advantage of every minute, every second, every hour, every day that God allows us to live. In other words, we're purchasing that time. We are redeeming that time. We're making that time very necessary and utilizable, and we're taking advantage of the ability to utilize the time to be to our advantage. So we have the present, middle, participle. Redeeming the time, and then it says, because the days are evil. When I look at this verse and I put it on the screen again, here's what it says. Redeeming, look carefully please, redeeming the time, look carefully if you will at that word, because we're going to come and show you some words in a few moments where you'll be able to recognize that particular word. redeeming the time, and we have emphasized the fact that the way the word is used here is that it is the present middle participle, the nominative masculine plural of ex agorizo. Now, that takes me to a emphasis on the various words that are used in the New Testament. And I'm going to be presenting you these words now. Some of you may be interested, some of you may not. It's okay if you are, it's okay if you're not. But I want to present some specific words that are used in the Greek New Testament for the word redemption. I'm putting this on the screen. I'll move quite rapidly. The first one that we put on the screen is antilutron, A-N-T-I-L-U-T-R-O-N. It is used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. It is used in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. It is used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. If the word again, if you want to write it out, is A-N-T-I-L-U-T-R-O-N. The reason why I'm giving you this is because I want you to see that this is a compound word. When I look at the word, what I'm seeing, first of all, is the last part of the word, which is L-U-T-R-O-N. The reason I'm mentioning this is because I'm going to refer to it in just a few seconds. A-N-T-I is a prefix, and then you have the Greek word L-U-T-R-O-N. L-U-T-R-O-N is a noun, and it is a word which means the price. Actually, it is to be translated the price of redemption. So we have lutron, a noun, the price of release, the price of redemption. So you have anti-lutron, you have apolutrosis. All I want you to see is that the word lutron is in each of these words. And the word lutron is a noun which means the price of release or the price of redemption. Lutrosis is an interesting word. It is also a noun, and it is the word which is translated deliverance. It is also translated freedom, which emphasized the fact that when you and I were born into God's kingdom, we had and became the recipient of the greatest freedom that anyone could ever receive. Most of us are not aware of the magnificent greatness of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to point out to you that the word lutron is a noun which means the price of release. The Greek verb lutroo means the release from the slave market, which simply reveals the fact that you and I, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been released from the slave market of sin. So you have the word verb lutroo, L-U-T-R-O-O. You also have a noun now, lutrosis, which is L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S, and it is a word which means freedom or deliverance. Now, I'm trying to take you rapidly to the word that I've just given you in Ephesians 5:16. The next word that I point out that's on the screen for you to see is a verb. It's A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, agorizo. That particular word can be translated properly to buy or to purchase. To buy or to purchase. Now I'm going to move these definitions away and let you go back to our verse, which is Ephesians 5:16, and let you take a look at the root word of the word redeeming here in Ephesians 5:16. You will notice it is ex agorizomenoi, a long, hard to pronounce Greek word, but it comes from the root word ex agorizo. When I go here to the definitions of these various words, I find agorizo, there it is. The verb means to buy. It means to purchase. It's found in 1 Corinthians 7:30. It's also found in our verse of Scripture, Ephesians 5:16. But then we come to the word that is used in this particular verse. And here is right here. It is ex agorizo. You've seen it in the verse. You're seeing it now on the screen. And it is found also in Galatians 3:13. And it is the word which means to purchase our freedom. When I go to Ephesians 5:17, here's what I read. Therefore, be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's Ephesians 5:17. When I go to Ephesians 5:18 and I begin to read it, most of you are going to say, I memorized that verse many moons ago. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be ye not drunk with wine, in which is wantonness, wastefulness, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. What I'm showing you here is that there is a succession of steps taken in Ephesians 5:12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and right on down the line. We have a command that is presented to us in Ephesians 5:18. We have a word that is a command, and it is in the passive voice, which says that individuals are not to be the recipients of that which brings about improper action and improper thinking. Be ye not drunk with wine. The King James says wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice where the verse goes, it says, you are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And it says, be not drunk, present, passive, imperative verb. The reason why I get so excited about these verbs is that they have such tremendous meaning. I don't know whether you've ever seen a person drunk. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been drunk. I certainly am not asking you that tonight. I just want you to know that a person who's under the influence doesn't act the same way, doesn't think the same way, is not motivated the same way. And so the passive voice here says that a person is not to be the recipients of that which leads the person to think improperly, to act improperly, to function improperly, to be motivated improperly. It says then, be not drunk with wine, present, passive, imperative verb, that which is wastefulness. The Greek words are so unique here. But then he goes on to say, but be filled. And that Greek word is pleroo, which all of you have heard many, many times over the years. It says, you and I have the responsibility of being the recipients of the filling of the Holy Spirit. God desires that you and I be the recipients of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, please, that the verb is used in this fashion: present tense, passive voice, imperative mood. If I came and sat by your side tonight and I just leaned over and asked you, would you tell me, please, what a present tense means? I believe you'd be able to answer that. You would say, and I'm saying what you would say because I know what you would say, the present tense means continuous action. Then I would say to you, as I lean a little closer, I would say, could you tell me what the passive voice means? And you would say to me, oh, yes, preacher, I know without doubt. That's exactly what I know about what you've taught over the years, and I have no trouble. I can tell you exactly The passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. And then I would say to you, and what does the imperative verb mean? And you would say, no question about that. That is a command. Notice, if you will, please, this is a present continuous action. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. Imperative mood, the mood of command, which tells you and me that God's command is for you and me as believers to continually be the recipient of the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that we will be properly controlled by God and God's Word, the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. I went to the Old Testament, and I found a unique word. When I give you this word, perhaps all of you will be able to tell me a good definition. I found the word flayed. Flayed. And I just wonder, when I mention that word, flayed, if you would have a way of defining it. Would you be able to tell me what the word flayed means? Here's what I read in Job chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Now, I want to spend a few moments there before I go to the next part of the passage. This is in Job chapter 19, verse 25. The question is, does Job have any content of information about redemption? Do you think that there's any message here that we could receive from Job in the Old Testament in Job 19, 25? When he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. That's Job 19, 25. Then I went to Job 19, 26. And then this is what I found. Even after my skin is flayed. There's that word, flayed. Most of you know about fishing, and you know what to do when you catch a fish and you clean that fish. You do what is called flaying. I looked up the word flay, and I'm not going to get into any description here because it's really rather startling. But the flaying of skin is the removing the top layer. Job is saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Then he says, even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh, I shall see God. Verse 27 of Job 19 says, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see. You talk about startling, a revelation. What does Jesus mean when he says that one of these days we're going to be absent from this body and we're going to be at home with him? Job is saying, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. And Job 19:26 says, even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh, I shall see God. Verse 27, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see. It is amazing to me when I realize how great redemption is. I was turning through these verses of Scripture when I went past Ephesians 5:18, I noticed, as I glanced back at verse 17, it says, "Therefore be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It's amazing to me when I glanced around through these verses, and I saw that the Apostle Paul was saying to the believers in Ephesus and saying to us, whatever you do, redeem the time for the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Don't be a baby believer. And the word baby believer is an apios, a nursing on the bottle baby. That's the reason why this 17th verse meant so much. Therefore be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Would you allow me again to rejoice with you when I see that the Scripture is saying in verse 17, don't be foolish. How many times have I said over the years, there are strong negative adverbs, ook. I've also emphasized the fact that there is an adverb, a negative adverb that's not as strong as those three that I just mentioned. You and I have the responsibility of making decisions. And sometimes, even though the command is a strong negative adverb, our response may be less than the full strength of the negative adverb. Therefore, be ye not foolish. No. May. Which simply means that you and I, if we choose to do so, can choose to be foolish, to be unwise. When I look at this verb, I discover that the verb is genomai, which means to become something. And when I get into this verb, I discover that it is saying to me and to all of us, you and I have a decision to make. Choice, volition, is that which controls your soul and mine. Did you hear what I just said? Volition, choice, controls the decisions of the soul. We can choose to be strong and be against receiving into our lives those things that are detrimental. Or, on the other hand, we can be unwise and choose to allow those things to come into our lives that would be extremely hurtful and detrimental. When I look at this verb, I see that it is a continuous action, present tense. I've already mentioned this several times tonight. But you probably have already noticed that the next thing here is that this particular verb, being an imperative mood, a command, is also in the middle voice. And the middle voice says, when the subject participates in that which is right, the subject will be blessed. If the subject participates in that which is not right, the subject will not be blessed. Therefore, don't be foolish. If you're foolish, you won't be blessed. If you're not foolish, then you've made a decision, your volition has made a decision, that you're going to be the recipients of God's best for your life and mine. How is that possible? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here again is a verb that's a command. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. I need to tell you that over the next weeks, we have our young men preaching, and they'll be doing an excellent job. On the services where they're not preaching, then I have the responsibility of guiding you in one of the greatest subjects that's ever entered my thinking over the years. And this coming Sunday, one of the services will be mine, and I will deal with the subject of abstain from evil. We're going to begin to see, as I've already introduced at the last session, what evil is all about. I've said this, and some have picked up on it, and they understand, I believe, and comprehend, and they have the ability to see what is being said. The statement has been made, you can confess your sins, and God will forgive. In other words, you can pray, and you can be forgiven of sins. But I've said you cannot pray and have evil taken away. Prayer does not take away evil. And the reason that I've said that is because I want you to understand that evil is a system of thinking, which is satanic, devilish thinking. And the reason that I say that you cannot pray and get relieved from evil is because the only way that evil can be changed in a person's life is that there has to be a change of thinking. We have to be the recipients of a different type of thinking. Satanic thinking cannot be prayed out. Satanic thinking can only be taken out by a different type of thinking. That's the reason why I use the word, and we'll be using it over the coming weeks, abstain from evil. And I've said, and I repeat now, evil is a method of satanic thinking. Once you and I begin to see this more clearly, we will have a keen awareness that when we hear conversation, when we turn on the television, when we listen to the radio, when we read the newspapers, we're going to have the ability, I believe, to be sensitive to that which is satanic, that which is horizontal thinking, and on the other hand, that which is vertical or divine thinking. The more that you and I become acquainted with vertical thinking, divine thinking, God's thinking, the more we're going to be aware and sensitive to horizontal and satanic thinking. The reason why many people today, most of us, are not capable of seeing the difference is because we do not find ourselves captivated with Jesus Christ and saturated with divine thinking. My goal for myself and for you is for us over a period of coming weeks to get a clearer view of that which is vertical, that which is divine, and that which is human, that which is horizontal, that which is satanic. I'm trying to set out the boundaries so that you and I will be able to think clearly within the framework of those boundaries. We have to have some things spelled out for us, definitions, and we will do that in great detail in coming days. Evil, again, is satanic thinking. And the only way to get rid of satanic thinking is to get a different type of thinking. And we have to have the thinking of our Lord. And we get the thinking of our Lord from the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a command. What a challenge. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today that we are able to at least begin to see that we have a responsibility as believers to have vertical, divine viewpoint. And we are able to see that there's a way that this is accomplished. And that is for us to think our Lord's thoughts, to see from a divine, vertical viewpoint. We realize that the Bible teaches us that we have the responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with His thinking. And that's our reason for being here time after time after time. That's our reason for turning through these magnificent verses. That's the reason why we came again tonight to the verse which tells us so vividly that we have the responsibility of purchasing, buying the time in this church age because the days are evil. Help us to see our individual responsibility. We're aware of the fact that this is personal. This is individual. This is something that a loved one cannot do for us. A friend cannot do for us. It's personal. It's individual. And if we're going to see as God sees, it has to be individually seeing. Help us to do that. Help us to have a hunger and a desire to grow in grace and knowledge. And help us to see the difference between divine good on the one hand and human good on the other hand. Help us to be able to see that the Greek word agathos is so magnificent and beautiful when we have the responsibility of having God's good, intrinsic good, heavenly good, divine good, vertical good. And the only way that's possible is for us to be in love with Jesus Christ and saturated with His thinking. As we close the service now, these last 2 minutes, we pray that there will be someone hearing this voice, someone who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior would do it now. We know that when God loved, He loved the world, and that when Christ died, He died for everyone. And that's the reason why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then it goes on to tell us that anyone who would believe and accept Jesus Christ would have life everlasting. And the Bible says, if you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have that Son, you don't have life. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be. We accept God's word is true. We believe it is true. And that tells us that any person hearing my voice now, if they will accept you, you will accept them. You will save them. We pray that there will be those who will accept you now. We thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.